Good morning. So I'm always thankful for the weather. It's funny whether it rain or shine, or I just always enjoy the weather. So you always hear me say that. It's just I only mentioned that this morning, really, because I got up this morning and left the windows open on my Jeep, and it rained. So I should have listened to my own lesson, because the lesson we're going to be talking about today, or the parable we're going to talk about today, is the 10 virgins who planned ahead properly. And I did not plan ahead properly last night to roll up my windows. So slightly wet, but other than that, everything came out fine. That's what I like about Jeeps. You can't hardly mess them up. All right, so before we begin, does anybody have any prayer requests?
Yes. Our neighbor, Amy Marsh, she's a 34-year-old
girl with us. She said the kids are carrying her in a UNC. They're down in the pan of coma. The conscious is still in the water. Oh my, okay. Good morning. Were you just saying hi?
No, I was going to tell you something, and I was looking back there to see if Brian's already mentioned it, but my brother-in-law got really good news, so thank you for praying.
For Creighton?
Praying. I said thank you for praying.
Oh, okay. Who is it?
It was his...
I'm sorry, I barely remember my wife's name.
That's okay. Don't tell me.
Okay. So is Brian's brother-in-law or your brother-in-law?
Mine.
Your brother-in-law. Okay. All right. All right. Well, if you'll bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together and for bringing us safely here. We ask, Father, that you be with us while we do our studies. We ask that we learn something that we can apply to our lives. And I ask that we're able to share something that others didn't think about when looking at this parable, that will help us be better Christians and be a better light into the world. Father, we ask that you be with Amy and her family right now, especially with the doctors who are caring for her. Father, we ask that you... Your will, of course, be done, but we do ask that whatever the doctors are able to do, and that they do that, and that you bless them and bless their efforts, Fathers. Father, we ask thanks for Frankie and for how that has turned out. Father, we are grateful for your help and your comfort during the times of our needs and the times of our cares and concerns, Father. It's awesome to know you're there for us, and for us to know on this earth, from your example, that we're here for each other, Father. Forgive us of our sins. Be with us as we continue on into worship following this, Father. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. All right. So, like I said, we're going to be talking about the 10 virgins. But before we start talking about that, something happened. If you're not familiar with that, look at Matthew chapter 24, just to kind of give a setting for under what circumstances Jesus provides this parable. So chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, why would this be, I think it would be, why would it be almost a shocking statement for the disciples to hear that? Yeah, I'm starting right in on you, ain't I?
Well,
yes, sir.
Even though they follow Jesus now, their heritage is Jewish. And to them, the temple was the most important thing in the Jewish religion, if they were even vaguely faithful.
Okay.
And to hear that this huge building that was built for God is all of a sudden just going to be gone.
Gone.
Would be shocking. It'd be like if we heard that, you know, tomorrow the Capitol building is going to be gone forever. And while it's not exactly the same thing, we would still feel that shock.
Sure. And not only that, but like you said, it's God's. It's not just a bunch of
people built this house.
It's
to them, God's house.
But Jesus was also a Jew. Now you got to remember that.
Say again?
Jesus was also a Jew.
Okay, Jesus is also a Jew. That would be kind of shocking.
His own heritage, so to speak, in their mind.
What were the disciples expecting to happen as far as after Jesus? I don't want to say this right, because at the time the disciples did not expect Jesus to die on the cross for the whole mankind and to establish a spiritual kingdom, right? What were they expecting? Okay, military thing.
Relief from the Romans.
So the main thing is, they're not expecting a spiritual kingdom, right? They're expecting an earthly kingdom. Now, I'm going to put this in Steve Warrenism. Now, they're expecting Israel 2.0.
Pretty much, yeah.
They're expecting for Jesus to establish a kingdom here on earth. And we know this from later, right? We know this from listening to Peter being... I said I wouldn't say that. But Peter being shocked when Jesus was talking about he's going to die. Right? So we know that they were not expecting that. So they're walking through the temple. And do you kind of, I don't know, I'm going to again do a Steve Warrenism. Are they thinking about maybe these are the buildings that are going to be theirs when the new kingdom comes into place? These are going to belong to the new kingdom. And Jesus said, nope. See all this? Gone. Not one stone will stand upon the other. Okay. So, and that leads us, of course, so Jesus comes out of the temple, met by his disciples. They're all in awe over everything. And he makes sure to tell them right then, everything's going to go away. What would you expect to be the next thing the disciples would want to know?
When?
Who said that?
When?
Yeah. When?
Yeah.
When? When is this going to happen? Not only when, but...
Signs.
What kind of signs? And they are expecting end times.
Right,
they want to know when are the signs that this is going to happen and the end times. Okay. That is not an unreasonable question, is it? Aren't we all kind of like that? And I'm going to be kind of... I'm glad Brian's not in here, so I can pick on him a little bit. Near the end of the sermon, even if I'm not 100% keyed in, well, I should, but even if I'm not, I always know when we're at the end of the sermon. You know why? Yeah, I saw you do it. Go ahead, say it.
Close your tablet.
Say again?
Close your tablet.
Okay, so you'll hear people closing their Bibles and reaching for the songbook. Even if I kind of drift off and I'm thinking about the changing the oil on the Jeep for just a second or two, which, don't get me wrong, bad. There's not time to be thinking about changing the oil on the Jeep. But even if that happens, my mind will snap right into place because I know when I see that that the sermon's coming to an end. Anyway, I only bring that up to say that in verse 3 is when that happens. Now, we don't know how much time has passed because they were at the temple and now they're at the Mount of Olives. Now, in verse 3 it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So Jesus launches into, I would say, chapter. And during this time he talks about the abomination, what do we call it? The abomination of desolation, desolation, abomination, great tribulation, the coming of the Son of Man, the parable of the fig tree, and no one knows the days, the day or the hour. So Jesus starts talking about what's to come. But he starts with, see that no one leads you astray. Or in my version it says, take heed that no one deceives you. I think it's interesting because he starts with the expectation that... Say again?
He knows what's coming. He knows it.
Of course he knows what's coming. There's going to be people who are going to deceive you. And not only that, but what he's talking about is going to happen much later.
Yeah. They think in their lifetime and it's not.
Right. And as Jesus says later on, nobody knows when all this is going to happen. I don't even know when this is going to happen, he says. Nobody. Only the Father. Okay? So that's kind of the lead-in for
five different parables.
And today we're going to talk about the parable of the virgins because it teaches a point that I like. And I'll tell you what that is later. But there's a point that I like that I get from this and that I need to tell myself as I demonstrated earlier with my windows. Okay. See that no one leads you astray? Okay. Once he talked about that, just from your memory, can you think of some things that he mentions in the next few verses that are going to happen? Earthquakes.
False prophets.
False prophets. False teachers. I heard famines. I heard wars and rumors of wars. Maybe I heard it in my head. Followers are going to be put to death. Right? He said the followers are going to be hated. He said, there's going to be a great falling away. Actually, I think I may have used the word great, but there's going to be a falling away.
Famines and pestilence.
Say again, ma'am?
Famines and pestilence.
Famine and pestilence.
Earthquakes.
People are going to be betraying each other.
When he's talking about people betraying each other, he's talking about...
Believers, right? He's talking about...
Yes, Christians.
He's not talking about just being betrayed by the government kind of thing. Lawlessness, and it says because of this lawlessness, some will grow cold. Now, I went through that list
to say,
what's special about those things?
Nothing.
No. Thank you.
Human nature,
human experience, natural experiences. No. So what is he saying here? Okay, so I'm going to say yes to that, but I'm going to add one thing to it. Don't put a lot of meaning to things that are happening in regard of saying those things means we're coming to an end.
Exactly.
I'm here to tell you.
Watch News Day, watch politics right now.
No, yeah, we're done.
I'm not going to get into politics. I'm just going to say that it's easy to get in the mindset, oh, these are definitely, oh, yeah. Things coming to an end. Look at all this, and this. Yes, ma'am.
But they don't read the whole verse. They keep saying, the end is not yet.
The end is not yet.
The end is not yet, and no man knoweth. That's what Crosby does. Nobody ever.
That's it.
It's like they read as far as they want to read, and then they quit reading.
When a man that went to the cross for every man in this world doesn't know when the day is coming, how is some preacher going to get up and tell you when it's coming?
No, they're not. I mean, Jesus himself said, no. One of the verses that I really want to call out, because we're talking about you can't know, a lot of bad things really happen. The thing that he says to encourage them right in the middle of this, he says in verse 13 of chapter 24, he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So, I want to bring that up now because we're talking about a lot of bad pestilence, earthquakes and famine and all kinds of bad things are happening. Endure. That's his point as far as saying that, is that you've got to endure. If you endure to the end, you will be saved. There's a lot more in this that we're going to get into. So I don't want to get too much into that right now. Yes.
But this is really talking
Yes, because at the end of it, he says, many of you will not pass. Right, till we've seen these things. So, how it says. So, I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but this sets the stage for the parable that we're going to talk about. Because in the mindset of the disciples, they're hearing him say, you don't know when it's going to happen. They're hearing him say, there's going to be a lot of bad things that are going to happen. So he's going to provide some parables to emphasize the points that he's trying to make. But you're right. Okay, well, I mentioned this, verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. So the background, I got it in my Steve Warren Cliff Notes. Jesus comes out of the temple, and the disciples are saying, hey, looky, looky, and Jesus says, what, all this? No, that's all gone. It's going to be gone. And there's going to be lots of, and when they ask him, when can we expect this? What can we see to know that it's going to be coming? Jesus' answer is nothing. There really is nothing that you're going to see that you're going to know that's coming. And he talks about later he talks about other signs that they can watch for. But right here he's saying, life is going to go on and all of a sudden it's just going to happen. Before I move on into the actual parable, does anybody have any comments on what? So I apologize. I know I went through that really fast. There is a whole lesson that we can have on that alone. Right, that section alone. But I wanted to use that to set the stage for what we're going to talk about next. So the parables, the five parables he talks about after that, is the master of the house and the thief, the faithful steward and the evil steward, the 10 virgins, which we're going to talk about today, the talents, and the great judgment. Now, this week, like I said, 10 virgins. Next week, if all goes well, Lord willing, we'll talk about the talents and the great judgment if we have time to get into that also. So those are the three parables I want to talk about for this week and next week. But let's go ahead and go to chapter 25. Verses 1 through 13, and that's where we find the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, as my Bible titles that. Okay, chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, no. Lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Okay, before I start, does anybody have any impressions or comments?
Yeah, to me, that's talking about the end. The ones that will be ready when he comes, and some won't. And the ones that won't are locked out.
Okay. Anybody else? All right, I'm not expanding on that because it's actually in my notes. So we'll get to that. Why a marriage feast? Why is a marriage feast such a good example for him to use right here? People are always given in marriage, right? Back then,
all the Jews would have been very familiar, all the disciples
that he was talking to would have been very, very familiar with the idea
of marriage feast.
I'm not an expert on Jewish traditions. But from what I was reading from Mr. Rushmore, they have a procession. right? So you have, usually
they have a range of actors, right?
Back then they didn't. Then they had trouble.
And usually the groom would
pay the, provide the father of the bride
a dowry.
And then months or possibly years later, that's when they'd have their wedding. The groom would go get the bride, and they would actually travel, I presume, walk on some other mode of transportation, certainly not car, right? So they would travel to the groom's house, and there would be a procession. Now, the procession would go from the bride's house to the groom's house. Now, during all this time, what's going on? Well, people are...
Party.
Say again?
Party and
there's a little party. And there's congratulatory. There's probably gifts. There's a lot of... Say again?
They're getting ready.
All right. So there's a party that's going to happen at the groom's house. But as the groom is coming, so there's no telling how long that's going to take. So that's an important thing to remember in this example, is that nobody, not even the groom, probably knows when he's actually going to arrive at his house. So normally it was not uncommon at that time. Some people be joining the procession as they go, but some people, and it seems to be the case with these virgins that Jesus is talking about, would be where? Be at or near the bridegroom's house or residence. Now we know this because when the foolish ones come back from getting their oil, where do they go?
To the bridegroom's house.
To the house, to the gate that has been
closed.
So it said that they returned. So we know that they were waiting at the groom's house. So they knew where the party was going to happen. And they wanted to be part of it. Okay. None of them knew when this was going to happen, right? But they were all prepared. They all showed up with what?
Oil.
They all showed up with a lamp. Now we know they had wicks in the lamps. Because they trimmed them. What does that mean to trim?
Cut the burn off and
divide it. That's right, but I didn't know this until I was doing my little research. But when you trim a wick, that's right. You cut it so that it ends up, if you can imagine my fingers, like a point. Now why do they do that? Because as the tip burns and carbonizes, and it gets flat, and it gets the flame that comes off of it is darker. And not only is it darker, but it gets off oily soot. Soot? I can't say that word. Rhymes with boot. So it gives off, and it just doesn't give very good light. So they had to trim their
wicks.
Here's my point. They went knowing it was going to be dark by the time the groom got there. Whether they started in the dark or not, I honestly don't know. But they knew that the groom was not going to be there immediately, and they knew they were going to need some oil because they had the oil in the lamp. So, in what ways, I hate to ask this sounding like a stupid question, but in what ways were they foolish? What did they do that showed their foolishness?
They didn't bring, they didn't prepare, I guess.
Okay.
They never gave thought to what happens if.
They never gave thought that it could take longer,
yep.
Right? Than what they, than I hate to say longer than expected because that is what it is. Longer than what they would consider to be a normal amount of time. Because they didn't bring a lamp thinking this is not going to be enough oil. I wouldn't think anyway. They thought they were prepared. Okay. So they didn't expect the possibility of a delay, is what I'm trying to say. They did not expect that. They did not plan on it. The wise, of course, did. So when they were told to go get more oil and they left to go get oil, that indicated a couple of things of interest. One, they thought they had time.
Yeah. back to the following way part that you read earlier. It does.
Say that again?
It goes back to what we were reading earlier about being faithful to the following way. It would be the same thing. They weren't prepared, so they went away.
They went away. They had to go away in order to get more oil. They had to go away to get more prepared. They had to go away to get what they needed. But the main thing is that I'm thinking about in this regard is that they thought they had time. From the time they had a warning that the groom was here, they thought they had time to go and get oil. And they didn't. And when they returned, what did they think was going to happen?
They thought they'd just walk on in.
Yeah, come on in. That didn't happen. So they were foolish because, A, they did not prepare properly. And then even after they realized they were unprepared, they were not going to have enough oil, they left to go get more oil. And then when they come back, they expected to be let back in, but they weren't. Yes, sir?
The whole thing boils down to they weren't sincere about being married anyway. I mean, they were prepared. They would have thought about it.
So, I think what you're saying is a valid point, but I think we're reading into it. But I'm not sure the sincerity comes into play here, because
if you were sincere about a commitment like that, you would prepare for it.
Okay. But I think that's why they're foolish. They're called foolish, not because that they're insincere, but because even though they knew what was happening and knew that they wanted to come in there and knew that they needed oil and a lit lamp in order to come in, they did not plan for the possibility of it taking longer. So I'm not sure that I would call that insincerity. I would argue the case that regardless of their sincerity or level of sincerity, they did not take serious what was going on.
That's kind of what I mean.
Okay, all right.
They didn't take it serious.
Okay, I concur with that 100%. Because if they understood from the beginning, serious, then they would have taken that precaution.
Exactly.
Okay, I won't argue with that. I'm sorry, I like the debates. Y'all have to apologize. I have to apologize for that. But that is a good point, if they had taken it serious. And that's kind of why I like this, because I have to tell myself, take things serious. Okay. So the foolish are not let in. And when I look at this, I'm moving too fast. When I'm looking at this, I'm thinking of terms of what are the main morals that we're taking out from this.
I take it as part of salvation. When we die, are we going to be prepared or are we going to be going away? Yeah, I've talked to people about being a part of coming to worship. Just got to be. I have full intention of going to church, but just not right now. It's not. It's not the right time for me. When is the right time? That's because, and that goes back to what Turner said about sincere. They're not sincere about it, or they would be looking and saying, "I need to be there now."
Okay. So in that regard, absolutely. Also, family members, we know they're not members of the church. We want them to be. They seem to know what's right and wrong, but they don't want to change their lives.
That's it. The lifestyle don't fit, so they'd rather live the
lifestyle. Okay.
If they're going to live to be old, they may and they may not.
That's the thing about I'll do it later, not right now.
It's just like us. We may be here today, but we may be going next 5 minutes. Who knows?
Yeah, we'll.
So another one is be prepared, right?
Yes.
Understand that our trip here, our life here on this earth, you don't know when it's going to be over.
Nope.
It may be I may not make it home, driving home from here to where we live, Spring Lake. Oh, I shouldn't say it over the web.
But
from here to home, I may not make it. You may not make it. You may not make it from here.
If you're 80 years old or if you're 12 years old, we're all exactly the same distance from death.
Right. Oh, I didn't think about that, but that's right.
Heartbeat.
So that's where I was going with that, is that it's not just, it could be today, but it might be when I'm 105.
That's right.
And what we're talking about here is be patient.
Be patient.
Be prepared. You don't know when it's going to be, so be prepared and be patient. And I've said this a lot of times from when I was up here, God plays the long game, right? And that's the mentality that I try to remind myself. You know, when the bills come due and the Jeep's acting up, and I keep saying Jeep, but the dog's not doing what she's supposed to do, and the kids are misbehaving. Not you, Ethan, right? Right. But God plays the long game. Work's not going like it's supposed to. People in my family dying. People getting diseases and politics acting the way it is. God plays the long game. I got to play the long game too. All right. Does anybody else have any impressions on that or comments?
I think too, also it says that you can be prepared, which they were in the beginning. They had their oil, they had their lamps. That doesn't mean that when the day comes that you're going to be, they were in the gate, they had to leave, and they weren't let back in. Or they left and they weren't back in. So I think that's...
I'm going to come back to that because I actually got some notes on that. That's a good point. I mean, because we're not talking about children of Satan here,
yeah.
Right? We're talking about people who wanted to be in there, people who wanted to go to the wedding. Yes, ma'am.
Well, not trying to say I wasn't reading into it whenever I had this thought, but I always thought it was rude that the people that had enough oil didn't share some of the oil.
Okay, all right.
But looking at this is a parable, and it has a greater meaning, what would you say would be, but what would you say would be the meaning?
I thought the same thing. I was like, oh, those stingy so-and-sos wouldn't give up any of their oil. But there's an important thing that they say. What is it that they say?
We don't want to run short, basically. We give you air, but we got to go.
At the time that they said, hey, give us some of your oil, they said, no, we don't know if we have enough for ourselves, because they didn't know what.
When he was coming either. They, no.
They got a full warning, but they didn't know when he was coming back.
That's right.
Ones who left and came back thinking that they were going to have time, they didn't know how long they had. Well, it's the same thing with the wise ones, because they didn't know how much time they had left. Now, we're not talking about being stingy with the word here, okay? Or with helping our brothers and sisters out. That's not what we're talking about.
So the stingy has nothing to do with it, I don't think. But there's
an important key thing here that's being taught, an important key lesson or idea, and you bringing that up, and I'm glad you did.
Well, I think with that, it goes in the context of parable is, and this could sound selfish, but the one person I want to make sure gets to heaven is me.
I can take everybody, can't we?
Because I can't get anyone else to heaven if I'm not going.
Okay.
So I'm the most important, then my wife, then my children.
Wasn't somebody saying, save yourself from this wicked generation?
Untoward generation.
Yeah. Save yourself.
Yeah.
Okay.
You can't save anybody else when you save yourself.
So that's a good point. I didn't think about that, but that is a good point.
So
because
if they don't insure their own, then they can't. You know, then all 10 could have been outside the gate, is the way I see.
I have flown so many times with the military. Just I have. I've flown all over the place. I sleep through the that spiel they give at the beginning. What do they always say about the oxygen mask? Put yours on first, and then you can help somebody else. Then you can help a child.
Put yours on first.
And they
also say, just because you can't
see what's coming out, have faith it's going to be there. That's a whole different lesson, right? But point is, you got to take care of yourself. That's what he's saying. You can't help other people if you're not helping yourself. I'm not sure that's in here, but it is a good point.
And
something that we can take away for ourselves.
Each one did have a lamp, though, so they were personal lamps.
You're right on where I was going. Personal. Personal, sorry, I'm covering up the mic. Personal responsibility. You are personally, individually responsible for your salvation. I think, I don't know if that's the one thing that Jesus was saying here, but I am saying that that is something that I think that that really kind of drives home for me, is that idea that we are personally responsible for ourselves and our salvation. Those ladies who came prepared took responsibility to be prepared. Those ladies who left to go get more, they took responsibility and suffered the consequences for leaving to go get more oil.
They knew they'd made a mistake and was going to fix it. But sometimes you don't have time, Mr. Morrow, of that story, to fix it. You need to fix it now. So, it's amazing in one parable.
Wait. What was that thing you just said? You need to fix it when?
Now. Because you may not have.
Okay. All right. No, I'm going to put emphasis on that because that is the point. Okay. What'd you say after that? I interrupted you.
How much you can dig out of a parable, difference, like the things we've got about, was she stingy or this? So many things in any parable that Jesus put in here that you can, if you read it, the different things that you can pull out of it. It's beneficial. And I think that was the reason for the parable, for us, not in that time.
Don't put off. Don't put off. All right, so half were wise and half were foolish. These are just some impressions that I got from it. Half are wise, half are foolish. There were 10 of them. So when Jesus used the number 10, y'all think he was just, that's a nice even number he could split in two? What is significant about the number 10? It doesn't mean anything to us. It's just a number that we can split in two. But to the Jew, the number 10 had a significance. It was completeness. It was wholeness. It was all. Okay? So, who are the virgins? Who are the virgins? When Jesus is talking here about virgins who are wanting to go into the wedding,
want to be
part of that, who are they?
Those that have been betrothed to the groom.
Okay, believers. I don't think they were the betrothed. I don't think he was marrying all of them. I'm not going to go there. So, no way. Okay. Let me give my point then. The point is that those are believers. Those are people who want to join in. They want to be there. They want to enter into the gate. But some of them don't make it because they're not prepared. And that's... To me, that is a very important point to remember, that he's not talking about the world. Because there's a lot of people who don't know, don't care. Well, maybe know, but don't care, uninterested, right? They're uninterested in being a bridegroom of Christ. Now, I know, again, a bride of Christ, excuse me, member of the bride of Christ. I know these women are not going to be the bride of Christ, obviously, but they're talking about people who want to be in. I find it interesting to note, and this is not a real important point, but it's kind of interesting. What was Jesus' first miracle? Water to wine, which happened at a wedding. I just found that interesting, that it's almost like he keeps coming back. This is not the only time that he talks about marriages and wedding. As a matter of fact, we are the bride of Christ. Are we not?
That's right. The whole moral of this story is he's the bridegroom, and there were some prepared to meet him somewhere. Yeah, that's what I think of this whole parable, in a nutshell.
Right. Some are prepared, some are not. I've been the foolish one. I've been the one who is not prepared. And I'm not talking about just spiritually, but how do I say this? I want to make sure that when we're reading this, that we understand that sometimes we're the wise virgin, and sometimes we're the foolish virgin. So make sure that you be the wise virgin, and then take a look at how you're living, and make sure that you are being prepared for his arrival. And the light, I got to be careful on putting too much emphasis on this light thing, but it's something that comes up. It's a thing that comes up over and over and over in the New Testament, right? Jesus is the light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he goes on to say that he was the light of the world, and the world did not even know him, right? And Matthew 5 talks about, let your light shine before men. And so I find it interesting that he keeps coming back to this light, coming back to the light. So when we're talking about trimming our wigs, I know that what I'm about to say is not something that Jesus was trying to say here, or at least I believe it's not something he's trying to say here. But I do believe that when we are letting our light shine before men, sometimes he makes sure to take a minute to trim our wicks. Trim our wicks, study, so that we can be approved. So we can provide good light. We got to be able to provide good light. Does anybody have any more comments before? Okay. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate y'all's participation. And next week, we'll move on to the next two parables. And then after that, so who's teaching this class next?
Patrick.
Okay. Patrick. He just got done.
Yeah, he said he only taught a few weeks.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you all very much. Stick around for worship.